Carol is now going to bring us our scripture reading.
The reading is from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 17. Sorry, 19. 10 healed of leprosy. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well."
And so we continue with our Lent series, Jesus Heals the 9 Ungrateful Lepers. The story, of course, is only in Luke, as are most of the stories in these chapters that we've been looking at. They're nearly all Luke material, and we are indebted to Luke. He has so much material that actually isn't in the other Gospels, and this is certainly one. William Barclay, in his Daily Study Bible, which is ancient now, mine on the shelf look distinctly dog-eared, and they must be about, 50, 60, 70 years old now, but he remarked on this passage, he called it the rarity of gratitude. And that was 50, 60, 70 years ago, and in his comments, he thought about children being ungrateful to their parents, people having no gratitude to their fellow men for what they had received from them, and of course, no gratitude towards God. And I thought, well, that was written 70 years ago, could have been written today, couldn't it? If anything, it's all got worse, I'm suggesting. But that was 70 years ago. What I'm going to do today is look briefly at the story itself and just fill in a few maybe background details and remind us of a few things that perhaps aren't very clear to us. And then I want to bring us a few points of application where I think the story is speaking to us today, or at least the way it certainly spoke to me as I looked at it. And so there are a number of features in the story that are certainly worthy of comment today. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy. 10 people, 10 who had leprosy. Luke sort of acknowledges humanity there, doesn't he? He reminds us it was 10 men. They weren't just lepers, they were people who God loved. They were probably in the area called the Decapolis, which is the other side of Galilee, which was a very Gentile area and would have been considered ritually unclean to Jewish people. These lepers stood at a distance. The law required 50 paces, mentioned in Leviticus. And so they stood a bit away from Jesus, and "Jesus, Master," they said. Only Jesus' disciples in Luke call him Master. And so this is the first step, in a way, towards Jesus that they are taking. Have pity on us. They don't specifically ask to be healed. I suspect they expected it, though, wouldn't you, in that situation. He says, "Go show yourself to the priests." Now, the priests were sort of the health inspectors of the time. And once you'd been healed of leprosy, you went and showed yourself to the priests, and they confirmed that you were indeed free from the disease. But they hadn't been healed, had they? Not at that stage. As they went, they were cleansed, we read in the next little section. So they acted on a promise that wasn't yet a reality. They had to move out, if you like, in faith. Walking by faith and not by sight, as Paul reminded the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. It was as they went that they were cleansed. They took that step of faith and moved out in God. And one, when he saw he was healed, returned to praise God. We've got come back in our versions, which is all right, but the word for return was a favorite word of Luke for repentance, a change of heart, turning round, conversion, coming to faith. He didn't go to the priests, we assume, but came close to Jesus. He knew he was healed and prostrated himself before the king. And by the way, he was a Samaritan, hated, loathed, despised by the Jewish people. But he was the one who came back to give thanks. Were not all 10 cleansed, says Jesus? Yes, we assume that the other 9 were all Jewish people, but Luke doesn't actually say so, but that's certainly an assumption. But all 10 were healed, only one returned, and he was the one that was least expected to return to give thanks to Jesus. Rise and go, says Jesus, your faith has made you whole. Whole, the word is the same, healing, the word to be saved, it's the same word in the original. All 10 were healed, but this one got something extra. He got salvation in Christ. He came to Christ. He came to faith. He was the one who followed Jesus. What are the challenges then for us today? Well, I think the first one is, how grateful are we for our salvation in Christ? You know, the Lord knew that we would forget easily, and he put in place communion, didn't he, as a reminder to us of what Christ has done for us on that cross. Are we grateful? I hope we are. At every communion service, they can be a habit too, can't they? And we sort of go through it sometimes. Sometimes it's towards the end of our services, and maybe we do it in greater haste than we ought. We've been Christians for so long, many of us, maybe not all of us, but many of us have been Christians for as long as we can remember, practically. For me, let me think, yes, 60 plus years. And you forget what it was like before you became a Christian. You forget that golden moment, if you like, and for most of us there was a golden moment of some sort when we came and realized our sinfulness, whatever, and we realized that Christ was there for us for the first time, and what joy and blessedness there was in our hearts and lives when we first saw the Lord. And we forget so readily what it was like. We're going to sing in a little while, "Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul." And I don't know about you, but do you have little rituals in your prayer life? I expect most of us do, things that we do regularly. When I get up in the mornings, I try to remember before I get lost in all the things that you have to do to say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me your great salvation so rich and free." And last thing at night, I try and remember to do the same thing. I think I practically always do. And we have these little things to remind ourselves of what Christ has done for us. And we need that reminder. But secondly, my second sort of challenge is, does that go on? Does that lead us on into more committed discipleship? All 10 cried out to Jesus. They took that first step towards Jesus, but only one took that extra step to actually follow. And the context of most of these studies in the last few weeks have been in the context of these chapters, which are mostly about discipleship, our commitment to Christ, what we do for him. A long years ago, when I was first came to Christ, that was at a Crusader class. Some of you will have already will know that, because I think I've mentioned it before. And I hadn't been in the class that long when three or four of us were called to the leaders one day. And this was a huge Crusader class, by the way, about 150 to 200. And this was Mill Hill in North London, and they owned their own detached house. I mean, it was a vast effort, really, and the building was used quite a lot for things other than just Sunday afternoon crusaders. And the leader called four of us in, and he said, we spend far too much time looking after the building, locking the doors, clearing up, making tea, doing whatever. And he approached the four of us lads and said, we want you to do it. Caretakers, we're going to call you. Here's a bundle of keys. Get on with it. And, you know, I looked at the others and we thought, well, this is fine. One of them was put in charge of it. Great friend of mine over many years. And we got on with it. And that was the first time I can remember ever being asked to do anything like that. My first commitment to serving God in that way. And maybe for all of us, we've had a similar sort of experience, because once we know Christ in any real way in our hearts, the call is to that further commitment. There's always something that we can do, and we all have gifts and talents that we can use. In some of us, they might be more obvious, but we all have them. And Jesus needs them. We all have our part to play in the body of Christ. It's really interesting. When you look at that long, I was going to say long-winded passage, perhaps I shouldn't say that, but you know, the passage from Ephesians that we all know well, from Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul is talking about the body of Christ, and he's set in the church apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, you know the passage probably as well as I do, nearly, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. You know the passage. And it goes on and on and on and on, doesn't it? We don't want to be like waves of the sea tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. On and on and on we go. And from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. There's a picture of the human body and all that we have and how it has to work together as a cohesive whole. And if it doesn't, you soon know about it, don't we? We soon know when one part isn't working properly. And the final punch bit at the end, which we almost ignore, as each part does its work. So there's a place for all of us in that body of Christ. And the body of Christ will only grow to maturity that Christ wants us to grow into as each part is doing its work. So God has a work for all of us to do. There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. Do you remember we used to chant that one from Golden Bells or whatever it was years and years ago? There's a work for the Master just for you. Has planned. Haste to do his bidding, yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. Some of you know it, I think, vaguely. You look noddingly. Yes, but it's true, isn't it? And that passage makes it so clear, as each part does its work. And we need to know what that part is. Our salvation automatically leads us on into discipleship automatically leads us into serving Christ. And then the third challenge may be is that our relationship with Jesus requires faith. Rise and go. Your faith has saved you. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, or the substance of things hoped for. You can translate those words almost how you like. The evidence of things not seen, wrote the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 1. And he then goes on to list, I don't know, two or three dozen different heroes of the faith who followed that rule in their lives. They've walked in faith and not by sight. And we need to be doing the same. It's interesting, isn't it, that people who are skeptical about Christianity, and there are lots of them around today, often say, show me a miracle and I'll believe. Have you heard that one? Or something similar? Well, there were 9 lepers who received a miracle, but they didn't believe. So that refutes that little argument, doesn't it? People can see a miracle and actually not go on to believe. The Samaritan received the same miracle, and he encountered God in new and rich ways and an ongoing walk of faith. And if we're going to make any progress in our Christian lives and work and witness, we are going to have to learn how to walk by faith and not by sight. And that Samaritan would certainly have had to learn that. Rise and go. Ongoing walk with Jesus is a walk of faith, and we need to find that. And I guess the last challenge, and you have to bring it in when you look at a passage like this, I don't know today where you are with Jesus. I don't know today whether everybody gathered here in this room this morning has actually accepted Christ as Saviour and Lord, has made that turn of repentance and found salvation in Christ. I don't know. But we have a challenge before us. There were 9 who turned away and 1 who turned to Christ. And I just pray today that for all of us, we may hear the challenge once again, whether we know Christ or not, to commit ourselves more fully to him and know his love for us. Full commitment is what Jesus calls us to be and to do. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you today. You call us to serve you. You call us to follow Jesus. And Father, for many of us, that has been a challenge over the years. It would be lovely to think that that's how simple it was, but we all know that perhaps it wasn't. And there have been ups and downs in our Christian life and walk and experience, and yet we have endeavored to go forward. We have endeavored to serve you more faithfully, to love you more dearly as the years have rolled past. And Father, we pray that you would encourage each one of us today to know those giftings that you have given to us. And if we don't know them, to ask you what they are and to seek to move into something that we, in a way that we can serve you, that you want us to serve you. So we thank you for the challenge of this passage today. We thank you for that Samaritan long ago who followed Jesus. And we pray that you will enable each one of us to follow him more fully today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.